The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
I want to talk about your money. I want to talk about what the Bible teaches about your money and how we as Christians are to handle our finances. I want to tell you why I think Christians need to give radically. We need to be radically generous. And I want to convince you that we need to be giving a whole lot more money than we have been. And so tonight, as we look at what the Bible says about money, I want to look at it through three different lenses, three different perspectives. And these three perspectives come from the three major plot points of the whole story of the Bible, the overarching story of the Bible. And they are creation, the fall, and redemption. Those are the three kind of outlines. And the story is that God has created good things, but that sin has come into the world and has corrupted and twisted it. And that God, in his good grace, redeems what man has ruined. That's the story of the Bible. And each of these lenses, creation, fall, and redemption, is going to give us a different perspective on money and how we view money. And hopefully, it should impact how generous we are with our money. So when God created money and possessions, what was his original intent? How has the fall twisted and corrupted money so that it causes us to stumble? And how can money be used as a source of blessing and grace through redemption and grace? I'll give you my 3 points for tonight, and then we're going to unpack them one by one. So here they are. The first point is that creation tells us that all our money, all of it, belongs to God. Second, the fall tells us that money has the power to enslave you. Third, redemption tells us that money can be used as a blessing. All right, so let's open up the first one. The first lens is creation. How do we understand money when we understand that God created it? How should that motivate us? And the first text I want to look at is in 1 Chronicles 29. So you want to go ahead and flip there. It's after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles back in the Old Testament. And I want to give a little background on this passage. David, for a lot of his life, has been really excited about building God's temple. It's something that was on his heart for a really long time, and he was kind of looking forward to building the temple. And in this passage, it comes right after David has collected a lot of resources, gold, silver, from the Israelites to build the temple. He asked them, would you give? And the Israelites all gave a lot of money and gave a lot of resources to build God's home, his permanent place on earth. And David is so excited and so rejoiced to kind of see the temple be built and see this progress, that he, in this text, is going to be excited and he's going to praise God for the giving of the Israelites. So, in chapter 29, starting in verse 11, this is what David says to God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. In verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And skipping to verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Did you catch some of the things that were repeated over and over in that text? Everything, all, it all belongs to God. And David says, even though the Israelites gave the gold, the silver, their precious stones to be used to build the temple, that they weren't actually giving God anything he didn't already have. They were actually giving God what God already owned. God owns everything. He owns everything that I own. It's kind of strange to think about. Everything in my apartment right now, it's not actually mine, it's God's. And everything that you own, it's actually God. God owns it. And even some of the things we think we earned, are actually a gift from God. You might initially think, well, no, there's some things I earned. I remember staying up late at night studying for that calculus exam, and I spent hours and hours on that. So I think I earned the grade that I got there. And the Steelers might be really ticked off, might take offense if I said, that was a gift from God that you won the Super Bowl. And yeah, we think that we earn these things. They spent hours and hours of practice. That wasn't a gift, I earned it. But if we think about all these things that we earned, we didn't do them on our own strength. When you sat down and you studied all night, you may have needed some caffeine, had some external help there. And also, you needed your brain to do that, which you definitely did not make your brain. God gave that to you. And to play football, you need muscles, you need agility, you need all kinds of things to play a football game. And so God, even though we think we earn things, God blessed us so that we could earn things. And so those things we earn through God's blessings, those things are in fact also things that have been gifted to us. So the things that you have, your job that you get in your future, maybe the job you have now, your grades, your significant other, all your possessions and your money, these are all gifts from God. And C.S. Lewis kind of sums up this idea really well in Mere Christianity, and I want to read this passage to you. If you know the band Sixpence None the Richer, this is actually the passage that they get their name from. This is what Lewis says. Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what it is really like. It is like a small child going to his father and saying, "Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a present." Of course, the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It is all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. When a man has made these two discoveries, God can really get to work. It is after this that real life begins. The man is awake now. So when we take our gifts, when we take our talents and the money we have and we give it back to God, he is sixpence, none the richer. We're not actually giving him anything he didn't already have. It's already his. So according to the lens of creation, we learn that all money belongs to God. And so how does that change the way we look at our possessions? How does that change the way we look at our money? It lets us know that we're like stockbrokers. A stockbroker takes your money and he puts it in and invests it into companies. Maybe not so much right now. Not many people are trusting of the stock market. But they would handle a lot of it, invest it into companies, and it wouldn't be their money. They would handle it or play with it, if you like. But they were responsible for your money. I think you would be pretty ticked off if you gave some guy your money and instead of investing it into a company, he bought himself a yacht or he bought himself a summer home. I think you'd be pretty upset. And we see the same perspective in this passage in verse 17. If you look down at verse 17, David says, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things." David uses the terms integrity, and he uses the word uprightness. David is showing us that giving money to God is about moral character. It's about goodness and about integrity. And so like a stockbroker, there's a right way and a wrong way to handle someone else's money. And Bernard Madoff has been learning this truth as he faces criminal charges for the misuse of other people's money. And we need to make sure that we use God's money appropriately. So what does God want us to do with the money that he's given us, the things he's given us? One clear guideline in the Old Testament is this thing called the tithe. It repeats over and over again that God wants us to give this thing called a tithe. And a tithe, very simply, is just one-tenth. That for every dollar that someone made, God wanted 10 cents of it to be invested, given back to him into his causes, the things that he's doing on earth. He wanted his people to do that. And he repeats this a few times as a good rule of thumb, to give 10% of your money to God. And if we know that all our money belongs to God, then we should obey him when he tells us to give a tenth of all our money. He's serious about the tithe. In Malachi 3, verse 8, God is pretty angry with his people. And he's angry with them because they haven't been giving the tithe. He tells them that they're robbing him, that they're stealing money from God. Some of you may have heard that the tithe is not actually a New Testament idea, that with the coming of Christ, we no longer are under the tithe, we don't need to give the tithe anymore, and that's not true anymore for New Testament believers to be giving the tithe, and that Christ never even mentions it. But I don't think this is true, and I think it's not true for two reasons. First, it doesn't make sense that we who are bought with the blood of Christ should be any less indebted to God for our salvation. Why should a New Testament believer have less money to invest and be a part of what God is doing in the world? If anything, we are more blessed and therefore more indebted to give the tithe. Second, Jesus does, in fact, mention the tithe briefly in Luke 11, verses 39 through 42. In that passage, Jesus tells the Pharisees specifically that they should not neglect the tithe. He authenticates it as a good and right way to handle the money that God has given you. The tithe, if you look at the tithe, it's kind of like a standard that helps us remember the truth that not only a tenth of our money is God's, but all of it is. It reminds us that all our money is God's. So creation tells us that all money belongs to God and we should give. Let's look at this from the second lens, the lens of the fall. How has sin come and twisted money or our use of money? And when you think about your possessions and your money, you come to realize that it can have an enslaving power over you. And the passage I want to look at here is Mark chapter 10. If you want to flip there. Mark chapter 10 is a story about this rich man who comes to Jesus and he wants to know from Jesus, how can I get eternal life? How can I get eternal life? How do I do it? And Jesus, in response to him, starting in verse 19, he says this: you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Do not honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This rich guy had trouble following Jesus. He couldn't. There was something that was holding him back. He didn't have the freedom to follow Jesus. His riches and his wealth enslaved him so that he couldn't do it. And money can be a master that demands your service, that demands your allegiance in competition with Christ. This passage goes along with others that say you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both. In a fallen world, money can be our master and it can control us. At Raystown, there's this lake, Raystown, that we go to every once in a while. And there's a section near the pier that's just teeming with these big, ugly carp. And it looks like they're stacked on top of each other in the water, just wiggling around. And I don't think I would ever think about jumping into that water and letting kind of the fish swim up and down and touch me. It's disgusting. I would never think about jumping in there. But you offered me $100. I might do it. I think I might do it. And if that's the case, then money on some level is controlling my actions. That there's some things I wouldn't do unless money is involved. Money can be our master. Some people would risk their lives for their job, but would never think of risking their lives for Jesus. So in this passage, the rich man can't follow Jesus, because he has another master, his money. He can't give it up. And Jesus says, you can't have it both ways. The more money you have, the harder it is to make spiritual progress. Jesus actually gets a little stronger coming down in verse 23. He says, Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The more money you have, the harder it is to make spiritual progress. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he say we're in a spiritually dangerous state if we're rich? What is it about money that changes us, that does something to us? And I think if you look at what this rich man has said, some of the things that that this passage portrays about him, I think we get some hints as to what happens. When Jesus comes to him and says, you need to follow these commandments, his response to that is, oh yeah, when I was a little kid, I learned these things. And from a little kid onward, I did all these things. I follow the commands. I'm pretty much a good person. I've done these things. And you can tell that this rich man doesn't think he needs a savior. On some level, he's self-sufficient. And that's what money can do. It can raise your self-esteem. It can make you self-sufficient. Money can harden your heart so you don't think you need God's grace. You don't think you need God's mercy. It's easy for a rich man who's doing well to sometimes stop and say, oh, things are going well. I must be smart. I must be doing things right. I must be valuable. Doesn't feel the need for the Savior. And that's how money can enslave us. So through the fall and sin, we can see that money can have a terrible influence on us. And so really, that should give us motivation to kind of break free from how money can kind of entrench our hearts. And the only way you can know you're free from money is to give it away, is to get rid of it. And that's exactly what Jesus asks of this man. He tells him to get rid of his possessions and to give to the poor. And this man can't do it. He can't. Are you willing to give your money? And if you do give money, this is actually kind of a selfish reason to give your money. It's to liberate your own heart, to give freedom to yourself. Jesus says, where your money is, there your heart is also. Where is your heart? Where is it? Jesus says the best way to find your heart is to follow your credit card bill. What's your credit card bill statement look like? How do you spend your money? Because when you find out where you spend your money, you identify what it is you really love. It lets you know where you get your source of happiness, where you get your source of joy, where you get your source of self-worth. It identifies what you most rest in, what you most adore, what you most worship. If we loved Jesus, we would be unbelievably generous. It would be easy to give our money away, but it isn't. So where do we give our money away effortlessly? What are the things that you spend your money on really easily? I want to share kind of my sin, my vice. I spend my money very easily on books. I used to walk into a bookstore and I wouldn't be able to walk out without two or three books under my arm. I just couldn't do it. I love books. I've curved that a little bit, but I still, today, I can easily buy books. I bought one today, in fact. But yeah, why do I buy books? The reason I buy books is because I love knowledge. I love to know things. I love to know the ins and outs of Christian doctrine. I love to know how things work. I love to know things that maybe are unknowable. That's probably why I'm hooked on the TV show Lost. There's so much there that I don't know. I just have no idea what's going on. But I want to know. I want to know. I'm driven by my desire for knowledge. And that's why my money is spent there very easily, is because in some sinful way, my self-worth and my security is wrapped up with how much I know, rather than trusting in Christ and his love for me. So for me, it's easier to spend my money on books than it is to spend my money on God. Where do you spend your money easily? Maybe you have the same kind of desire like I do for knowledge and you buy books easily. Or maybe some of you spend money on clothes, and for you, your money kind of turns into a status symbol that you have to have certain outfits to fit in with a certain crowd so that when someone sees you, they can identify you are part of this group, and your self-worth doesn't come from Christ, but it comes from being a part of a specific group or a specific people. Or maybe for some of us, we want to be able to be in control of our circumstances. So instead of spending our money, we hole it up into a bank account. We've got a nice big bank account, and we just squirrel it away for that rainy day that comes along so that we're ready for any circumstance. We're ready to go. It doesn't matter if something goes wrong. I've got money in the bank. And our culture is that way. We offer car insurance, life insurance, home insurance, even renter's insurance, so that if anything goes wrong, there's a backup plan. You could put your money aside, and your money becomes a security. You're trusting in your money. And in a way, you almost become like a god because you're trying to control your circumstances so that no matter what happens, it's okay. I'm trusting my money, and it's going to help me out. So can you see how money can enslave us? That money can be used as a security rather than trusting in Christ. We trust in money for different things. We use our money for our self-worth and our security. And if that is the case, if we do that, then we, like the rich man, it's going to be hard for us to give it up. It's going to be hard for us to give it away. Money enslaves us, and by giving it away, it can break us free from these idols in our hearts. Christians need to give. It will break your book lust, your savings lust, and your clothing's lust if you give. How much should we give away? You may be thinking, what does that mean? Do I need to live in poverty? Is that what needs to happen? And I want to give you a little balance, because the Bible never says that a rich man should stop being rich. What the Bible does say is that a rich man should be radically generous, should be giving his money away a lot. It means that as a rich person, you don't get all the luxuries that you could have, that you live maybe a lower lifestyle than you would have if you were a non-Christian. And I think the best way to kind of hold the balance between, you really don't need to be in poverty, but you really shouldn't be in luxury. The best way to hold that balance is really to ask God, what kind of lifestyle are you calling me to? What are you calling me to? And it's going to look different for each of us. If you live in New York versus State College, it's going to cost more money. And so you're going to need more money to live in New York versus here. But the questions that you could ask are, what are the things I need to, how much money do I need to provide for myself, for my family? And how much do I need to live on? And then just asking God about different purchases. Should I buy a second or third car? Is that something that's going to help me? Do I need a 5-bedroom house? And the goal really is not to, as Christians, accrue more and more wealth, but to be richer and richer in God. Okay, so there's that balance. So creation tells us that all our money belongs to God and we should give. The fall tells us that money has this enslaving power over us and we need to give. And lastly, redemption tells us that money can be used as a blessing and we'll want to give. The last passage I want to look at tonight is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you know you're a sinner saved by grace, how should that affect your giving habits? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is going to praise the Macedonians for how much they were giving their money. The Macedonians were giving just a ton of money to see God's work spread and to see that they got included in the work of the gospel. And Paul here is going to explain how much the Macedonians gave, and he's going to tell us why they gave so much. Starting in verse 1, chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul is shocked. Paul is surprised. He did not expect to receive so much from this church. They gave more than he was anticipating. The Macedonians gave beyond their ability. And I don't think that when it says they gave beyond their ability, that means they gave money that they didn't have. What I think that means is they gave until it hurt, until it cut into their style of living. And I think it's so incredible to see their passion to see Christ's work fulfilled in the earth. They were begging to be able to give more. They had a deep desire to see that they got to participate in what God was doing. Wouldn't it be great if that instead of missionaries and churches begging people to participate in what God is doing through giving, that the reverse would be true? That people would be begging to, in any way possible, to be involved in what God was doing through their giving. I think that kind of giving would turn some heads. Someone would look and just be like, what? You're begging to give your money away? Why? Why would you do that? Why are the Macedonians pouring themselves out like this? Why are they doing it so much that they're actually reaching poverty? And the answer is in verse 9. If you look down to verse 9, Paul gives us the answer. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. They knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood how much Jesus sacrificed for them. Jesus, the man who owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, everything in the earth, everything that's yours, he owns it all, and he gives it all up. He makes himself poor for us, for our sake, so that we could be blessed, so that we could have richness in Christ and in God. Did you ever stop and think about all the things that you've been blessed with? Not to mention all the things that you have, like maybe your family, maybe the things, just different things. Also, the spiritual things that God has given us. As Christians, God has poured out blessing after blessing. We get to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's incredible. Not only that, God gave us his Holy Spirit. He pours out a Holy Spirit into us, and we now have someone who's with us, who is going to guide us and lead us, help us to understand God's word. God has richly poured out blessing over us. But that blessing did not come with no cost. It cost very dearly. And the price was Jesus taking everything up on the cross. The Macedonians understood what Christ sacrificed so they could be rich in God. And they're bold to follow in Christ's footsteps. They want to become poor so that others might receive the richness of the gospel. They really want to give and give. Jonathan Edwards once preached on a passage in Galatians 6:2. And it says, bear one another's burdens. He said people objected to that command, saying they couldn't afford to give. They said, I'd like to give, but I really can't afford to. And this is what Jonathan Edwards said. If we are never going to give, except when we can do it without burdening ourselves, how do we bear others' burdens when we bear ourselves no burden at all? If we are never going to give except when we can do it without burdening ourselves, how do we bear others' burdens when we bear ourselves no burden at all? What someone usually means when they say, I can't afford to give, is that I can't afford to give without burdening myself, without sacrificing something. But Jonathan says, that's the whole point. When someone is carrying a 200-pound burden, for you to actually share that burden, you need to take 100 pounds on your shoulder. You need to lift it and bear it yourself. You need to carry the weight. You're supposed to sacrifice. The Macedonians were so impacted by the grace of Christ that they didn't cringe at all about the sacrifice they were making. They didn't cringe. They were actually begging to do it. They were glad and they were joyful to be experiencing giving and giving to God and the things he's doing. And I just wanted to ask, are you experiencing gospel in that way? It's a tough command. So all our money, belongs to God and we should give. Money has an enslaving power and we need to give. Money can be used as a blessing and we'll want to give. And I know that I'm speaking to a bunch of college students and you guys don't have a lot of money in your hands right now. But someday you might have a lot. And a good way to know what you'll probably do with it in the future is to look at what you're doing with your money right now. Are you giving a tenth of the money you have right now? Do you have a desire to bless others with your money? Are you giving to the church that you attend here? Are you supporting missionaries? The habits that you build into your life right now will greatly influence what it is you're going to be doing in the future. And I hope that Jesus will help you discover the joy of giving generously. Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. Lord, that you did. You poured out your life. You gave up everything, your rights, everything that you kind of surrendered when you came to earth. We thank you for doing that. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts. Would you help us to understand what it is that you gave up for us? Would you help us to understand what it is that you've given as sacrifice for us? Would that work and seep into our hearts that we would be joyful to give and to participate in the things that you do? Lord, we thank you. We love you so much. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.